And now, our speaker of the hour, Brother Ernest Lawls.
My friends, does the Bible authorize instrumental music in Christian worship? Acceptable worship must be by the divine authority of Christ. In John chapter 4, verses 23 and 24, Jesus said, "But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth." There are two inevitable conclusions from this passage of Scripture. First, the statement clearly implies that there is a true worship and a false worship. Christ said, "When the true worshipers shall worship the Father," indicating that there is both a true and false worship. According to Matthew chapter 15, verses 8 and 9, Jesus emphasized that worship is according to the doctrines and precepts of men is vain. Vain worship is certainly the opposite of true worship. Secondly, according to John chapter 4, verses 23 and 24, worship, in order to be true and acceptable worship, must be in spirit and according to the truth. Furthermore, Paul declared in Colossians 3 and verse 17, "And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks unto God the Father by Him." To do all in the name of the Lord Jesus is to do it by His authority. From this statement of inspiration, it is evident that our worship must be in the name of, or by the authority of, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the question is, did Christ, did the apostles, or the Holy Spirit authorize mechanical instruments of music in worship? If so, then Christians should comply with His will. If not, then we must not disobey the will of the Father by engaging in worship authorized by man and not by Christ. What does the New Testament teach? Well, in Ephesians 5, 17 and 19 we read, "Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." What is the will of the Lord regarding music in the church? Well, the answer is revealed in verse 19. Listen carefully. "Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." Here the apostle declared that music is to be vocal, that is, singing, making melody with your heart to the Lord. The command is to sing. Never one time is the use of mechanical instruments in worship ever intimated. One may read every verse in the New Testament on the subject of music in the church within a few seconds. Here are some. Matthew 26 and verse 30. "And when they had sung an hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives." Acts 16:25. "At midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God." Romans 15 and verse 9. "I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name." 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 15. "I will sing with the Spirit. I will sing with the understanding also." 1 Corinthians 14, verse 26, "When you come together, every one of you hath a psalm." Then Ephesians 5, 19, "Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart unto the Lord." Colossians 3, 16 states, "Teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." Hebrews 2 and verse 12, "In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee." And James 5:13, "Is any merry? Let him sing songs." Surely everyone must observe the absence of mechanical instruments in all of the New Testament Scriptures, which must govern the actions of Christians in worship. Let us briefly consider the origin of mechanical music in what is called Christian worship. From whence did the use of mechanical instruments of music in worship originate? If it came not from the New Testament, where did it come from? The first organ introduced in worship of any body of people claiming to be Christians was 670 years after Christ. It was introduced by Pope Vitalian I. It threatened division in the Roman Catholic Church and was removed to preserve unity. 800 years after Christ, the organ was reintroduced in the Roman Catholic worship over some opposition. The Greek Catholic Church refused it then and still refuses it today. In the American Encyclopedia, Volume 12, page 688, it is stated, "Pope Vitalian is related to have introduced organs into some of the churches of southern Europe by about A.D. 670. But the only trustworthy account is that of one sent as a present by the Greek emperor Constantine to Pepin, king of the Franks, in 775. The Schaff-Herzog Encyclopedia of Religions, Volume 2, page 1702, declares, "In the Greek church, the organ never came into use, but after the 8th century it became common in the Latin church, not, however, without opposition from the side of the monks. The Reformed church discarded it. And though the church of Basel very early introduced it, it was in other places admitted only sparingly and after long hesitation. The churches of Christ are not alone in refusing the use of mechanical instruments of music and worship. Many of the world's great religious leaders and Bible scholars have opposed its use in worship. Among the Orthodox Catholic Apostolic Eastern Church, with its thousands of communicants, also the Greek Orthodox Church, older than the Roman Catholic Church, has never used instruments in its worship. John Calvin, a great Protestant reformer and one of the founders of the Presbyterian Church, said," and this is from Calvin's commentary, 23rd Psalm, and I quote, "Musical instruments in celebrating the praise of God would be no more suitable than the burning of incense, the lighting of lamps, and the restoration of the other shadows of the law," unquote. Now, Calvin's conclusion would mean that there would be as much authority for use of burnt offerings and sacrifices of blood of animals or other practices under the old law as for the use of mechanical music in Christian worship. John Wesley, a Protestant reformer and the founder of the Methodist Church, when asked about the use of mechanical instruments of music in worship, replied, and I quote, "I have no opposition to the organ in our chapel provided it is neither seen nor heard," unquote. This is taken from Clark's commentary, Volume 4, page 686. Adam Clark, a Methodist and one of the best Bible commentators, said, and this is also taken from Clark's commentary, Volume 4, page 686, and I quote, "I am an old man and a minister, and I declare that I never knew them, that is, mechanical instruments, productive of any good in the worship of God. And I have reason to believe that they were productive of much evil. Music as a science I esteem and admire, but instruments of music in the house of God I abominate and abhor. This is the abuse of music, and I here register my protest against all such corruption in the worship of the infinite Spirit, who requires His followers to worship Him in spirit and in truth," unquote. But then Clark furthermore declared, "The Church of Rome, in every country where it prevails or exists, has so blended a pretended Christian devotion with heathenish and Jewish rites and ceremonies, two parts of which are borrowed from pagan Rome, the third from Jewish ritual, ill understood and grossly misrepresented, and the fourth part from other corruption of the Christian system. Nor is the Protestant Church yet fully freed from a variety of matters in public worship which savors little of that simplicity and spirituality which should ever designate the worship of that infinitely pure Spirit which cannot be pleased with anything incorporated with His worship that has not a direct tendency to lead the heart from the earth and sensual things to heaven, and to that wholeness without which none shall see the Lord." He further states, "The singing as practiced in several places and heathenish accompaniments of organs and music instruments of various sorts are contrary to the simplicity of the gospel and the spirituality of that worship which God requires, as darkness is contrary to light." He went on to say, "And if the abuses are not corrected, I believe the time is not far distant when singing will cease to be a part of divine worship. It is now in many places such as cannot be said to be any part of that worship which is in spirit and according to truth. May God mend it." Christian Theology by Adam Clark, page 248. What a strong indictment against instrumental music in worship. Truly a warning against innovations which corrupt true worship. Another influential religious leader was Charles Spurgeon, a Baptist minister. For 20 years he preached in the Metropolitan Baptist Tabernacle in London, England, to 10,000 people every Sunday. Never were mechanical instruments used in his service. When asked why he did not use the organ in his service, he first quoted 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 15, which says, I will pray with the Spirit. I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit. I will sing with the understanding also. Then he declared, I would as soon pray to God with machinery as to sing to God with machinery. Andrew Fuller, one of the most respected Bible commentators in the Baptist Church, wrote the following declaration concerning the use of instrumental music in worship, and I quote, The New Testament speaks of praising God by singing, but further it says not. Paul speaks more than once in his epistles to the Corinthians of instruments of music, but not as being used in religion. He described them as necessary to war, but not to worship, and speaks of them in language of degradation, as things without life giving sound. The history of the church during then, the first three centuries, affords many instances of the primitive Christians engaging in singing, but no mention, that I recollect, is made of instruments. Even in times of Constantine, when everything grand and magnificent was introduced in the Christian worship, I find no mention made of instrumental music. If my memory does not deceive me, it originated in the dark ages of popery, where almost every other superstitions are more prevalent, and where the last regard is paid to primitive simplicity. This is taken from the works of Andrew Fuller, Volume 3, page 520. Stronger opposition could hardly be found among Bible scholars and commentators. My friends, these quotations from eminent Bible scholars and religious leaders, representing different denominations, serve as assurance of the fact that churches of Christ are not alone in contending that originally the New Testament worship was without use of mechanical instruments of worship. These quotations, however, are not given as reasons why churches of Christ do not use mechanical instruments of music in worship. With Christians, it's a matter of faith. Worship, in order to be scriptural and acceptable worship, must be according to the New Testament pattern by the divine authority of Christ. Any subtractions or additions to worship not authorized by Jesus Christ or forbidden. It is the desire and purpose of Christians to worship in spirit and according to the truth, as enjoined by Christ in John chapter 4, verses 22-24. The truth of the New Testament does not include the use of instrumental music in worship. Therefore, churches of Christ do not use it. Now, efforts are made to justify the use of mechanical instrumental music in worship by appealing to the Old Testament law. It is obviously known to any Bible student that the instruments were used in Old Testament times in some cases, although not used in the tabernacle and synagogues. The Jews did not use mechanical instruments of music in the tabernacle and the synagogue worship, although it was used in the temple. Church Music, History and Practice, page 15, by Winfred C. Douglas, states, The synagogue music was an adoption without musical instruments of the temple worship. In McClintock and Strong Encyclopedia, Volume 6, page 762, it is stated, The instruments were never used in ancient worship. The instrument was first used in the Jewish synagogue in Berlin in 1815, under violent opposition by many of its members. An appeal was made to civil authorities, and its use was prohibited until the year 1818. Then, when it was used, the Jews were not allowed to play the instrument. A non-Jewish organist was employed. The Jews in the United States first introduced the organ in the worship in 1840 in Charleston, South Carolina. The opposition was bitter, but majority vote 46-40, the use of the instrument was adopted. The matter was carried into court. But the court decision was given in favor of the majority. The case was appealed, but lost again in 1846. Now, during Old Testament times, it must be observed that other practices were approved, such as circumcision, burnt offering, sacrifice of blood of bulls and of goats, burning incense, observing the Sabbath day, and other rituals. But such are no part of Christianity. The Church of our Lord is a New Testament institution. We have a new covenant, a new law, with the blood of Christ as an atonement for sins, with Christ as its mediator and the apostles as its ministers. There is positively no New Testament authority for mechanical instruments in Christian worship. There is no justification by the law today. The old law was abrogated, taken away by reason of the death of Jesus on the cross, and the new law was given instead. Hear these words of inspiration. In Hebrews 7 and verse 12, "For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law." And then again in Hebrews 8 and verse 13, "In that he saith, a new covenant, he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away." Hebrews chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, it says, "He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified." Colossians 2, verses 14 and 15, "Blotting out the handwriting of ordinance that was against us, which was contrary to us, took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross." Hebrews 9:15 says, "And for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament." Many other references affirming the fact that we are not under the old law, but are under the New Testament law, could be cited, but surely these are sufficient. Now the Lord Jesus, the author of the New Testament, the author and finisher of our faith, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2, did not see fit to include instrumental music either as a part of or an aid to Christian worship. The faith of which Christ is the author was once for all delivered unto the saints, Jude verse 3. Note the following scriptural conclusions. Faith comes by hearing the Word of God, Romans 10:17. Mechanical music is not authorized in New Testament, therefore a practice without faith. Justification is by the law of faith, Romans chapter 3, verse 26-28. Instrumental music is not included in the law of faith, therefore without justification. Man cannot please God without faith, Hebrews 11 and verse 6. Instrumental music in worship cannot be used by faith. Therefore, mechanical music in worship cannot please God. My friends, the command of God for Christian worship without exception is sing. Never did he say play or merely make music. The command is sing. The music is subordinate to singing. We obey the command, sing, and the music is thereby produced. If God had said, make music, then we could choose to make any kind of music we desire. But he didn't say that. He told us the kind of music, vocal music, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, Ephesians 5 and verse 19. Now, question, does the doctrine of Christ include instrumental music in worship? Every preacher and every Bible student of every denomination should know that that neither Christ nor his apostles ever authorized such practice. Therefore, it must be concluded that the use of instrumental music in worship is without God's authority and without God. We must respect the authority of Christ without addition or subtraction. The apostle declared, "Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God." 2 John verse 9. To abide not in the teaching of Christ is to do so without God. Hath not God is an irreparable consequence of going beyond the Word of God. Instrumental music is not used in worship because there is no divine command in the New Testament to do so. But then, my friends, another factor of vital importance is the purpose of singing and worship, which eliminates the use of instrumental music. In Colossians 3:16, Paul declared, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." Now, in this statement, the apostle affirms that the purpose of singing or music in the church, now note, is to teach and admonish one another and make melody with the heart unto the Lord. The will of the Lord may be taught in singing. The sinner may be taught of God's saving grace and the terms of salvation. The children of God may be admonished to praise Almighty God. The message of Christ in song includes the greatest themes of life and destiny. Millions of souls have been admonished and inspired by such great hymns as, "The Lord is my shepherd," "What a friend we have in Jesus," "Rock of ages," "My faith looks up to thee," "How firm a foundation," "Amazing grace," "A mighty fortress is our God," and hundreds of others could be quoted. My friends, the mechanical instrument is a dumb instrument, wholly incapable of teaching and admonishing anyone. Mechanical instruments are primarily instruments of entertainment. Although entertainment is to be desired and appreciated in its place, it has no place in worship. Not only do we teach and admonish one another in worship, but in worship there is the overflowing and outgoing of the soul to God in homage and love and admiration and praise. There is no worship in the mere sounding of brass and tinkling of cymbals. Insofar as the spiritual part of man, we find then, does not worship. And without divine dictation, man's worship is in vain. It was Jesus who said, God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. John 4 and verse 24. But in vain they do worship, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Instrumental music is not authorized in the doctrine of Christ, therefore unauthorized in Christian worship. Let us then worship God in spirit and in truth. My friends, for one to deny the authority of the New Testament Scriptures is to deny the Lordship and Kingship of Christ. Jesus Christ is the head of His church, Ephesians 1, verse 22, Colossians 1, verse 18. And the Apostle Paul admonished, whatsoever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him, Colossians 3, and verse 17. To do all things in the name of the Lord is to do those things by the authority of the Lord. The teaching of Christ through His divinely appointed apostles rules the church. Therefore, the church is ruled by the authority of the Scriptures. The church has no authority of herself. The authority is the head of the church, Christ, the Son of God. And no man, nor group of men on this earth, constitute the authority in the Lord's church. Elders of a local church have a degree of authority as overseers of their respective local congregations. But their authority, like that of all men, is subject to the authority of Christ. Some religious leaders have attempted to pervert God's authority by contending that the authority is in the man, Christ, and not the plan, the Scriptures. This is a false conclusion. Christ was not merely a judge of the Scriptures. He recognized the authority of the Old Testament Scriptures under which He lived and died. He obeyed the Scriptures. He fulfilled the Scriptures. Both by word and deed, He endorsed the authority of the Scriptures. By His authority, the New Testament Scriptures were revealed and confirmed as God's authoritative Word. Christ, through the New Testament Scriptures, is the supreme and final authority for Christians. Christ Himself announced to His disciples, all authority hath been given unto me in heaven and on earth. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18. My friends, we beg you to submit your will to the will of God that it may be well with your soul. Our Lord pleads, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Luke chapter 6 and verse 46. This also applies in becoming a Christian. When a man or a group of men tell you that you don't have to be baptized to be saved, to have your sins remitted, they plainly contradict our Lord and His apostles. Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. The word and being a copulative conjunction here, making baptism as important to being saved as believe. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. They are of equal importance to salvation. It is tragic indeed to accept man's word over the Lord's word. And so we ask you to take the New Testament and the authority contained therein, the Lord's authority, and abide by it.